We're continuing on in our study of Haggai. This morning we are taking on chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I believe it's page 791 in the Pew Bible. Should take you right there. And if you don't own a Bible, please grab one out of the back table before you leave today. We would love for you to take that home. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 12, this is the word of the Lord. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So I want you to think about the last time you were sick. Think about the last time you were sick. Fever's high, chills are lapping over your body, skin is tender to the touch, sinuses are congested, stomach is turned, head is thumping, right? Just miserable. Being sick is miserable. And so the last time that you were sick, what did you do? Maybe you rearranged everything so you could stay home and rest. Maybe you loaded up on medicine and liquids and chicken soup. Maybe you rushed off to the doctor so that you can get some more professionalized help. When we're physically unwell, we tend to recognize fairly quickly, man, I really need my health renewed, and I'll do just about anything I can to make that happen. And yet, while we can be so concerned with the renewal of our physical health, and rightfully so, why is it that we can also so often be so lackadaisical regarding our spiritual health? I wonder, in what ways might we need spiritual renewal and greater spiritual health, but in all honesty, haven't been all that concerned about it? Well, friends, thankfully, even then, we have a God who is able to renew us. You see, this morning's passage is a picture of renewal. As we step back into our study of Haggai, we know that God's people were not doing so hot in the faithfulness department, right? They were spiritually unhealthy, and that unhealth was reflected in their lives, right? In their sinful priorities, in their God-neglecting ways. And so God's word came through the prophet Haggai, charging them to be reordered, to obey, and to prioritize the Lord's mission. Right, and now as we see the people respond, we see that our God has accomplished a work of restoration in his people, growing them spiritually healthy until they step into his work. And so if last week we were encouraged to consider our ways and reorder our lives, this week the overarching encouragement as the Lord renews his people is to consider the work of the Lord and to step into the Lord's work. To consider the work of the Lord is renewing work and then to step into the Lord's work. And so we're going to draw four encouragements out of the passage. These are four blessed ways the Lord renews his people. And Lord willing, through these encouragements, God might move us to look to him for spiritual renewal ourselves. And so first, as the Lord renews his people, we can trust that the Lord's word yields the Lord's ways. The Lord's word yields the Lord's ways, right? The Lord uses his word to renew his people. In fact, the word has been central to the book of Haggai so far. Right? Let's recall that God's people have just come back out of exile, but we know they landed in exile in the first place because they rejected God's word. God spoke to them. God made a covenant with them. He charged them to obey, and when they didn't, he spoke to them again and again and again, sending prophet after prophet to call them back to covenant faithfulness. And eventually, after refusing God's word over and over, the Lord sent the covenant curses. And so by 586, Judah is invaded by the Babylonians, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, and many are taken off into exile. And as devastating as that was, we know that by 538 BC, King Cyrus of the Persians issues a decree allowing the Israelites to return to the promised land to rebuild the temple. And so a remnant has returned to Jerusalem. And the people quickly start the work of rebuilding the temple. The temple's foundation is rebuilt, right? This is great. But the work was frustrated, and eventually it stopped altogether. Meanwhile, the building of the temple was pushed aside while the people build their own paneled houses, neglecting the Lord's house, which was central to their worship of God. Fast forward now 16 years since beginning the project, the people still had not rebuilt the Lord's temple. And friends, it's that apathy, it's that inactivity, it's all of those disordered priorities that prompted the Lord to speak to his people again through the prophet Haggai, who came with the word of the Lord, telling them, reconsider what you're doing. Reorder your lives. Reorder your priorities. Repent and get busy rebuilding the Lord's house. And so we've seen already the folly of rejecting God's word. But now God's word has landed before God's people once again. And as we take in their response, God's word is still central. Right? Just look at verse 12. It's clear here that as the Lord sent Haggai to deliver the first prophetic message to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, they recognize that in this message was the voice of the Lord their God. Moreover, they understood that the words of Haggai the prophet were to be received as though the Lord their God had sent him. Ultimately, God is speaking to his people here. He's giving them truth. He's pointing out their sin. He's calling for God-centered obedience. And they were to receive that word, and they were to submit to that word. And the picture we see here is that through his word, the Lord is changing his people. Because look at the effect the Lord's word has on them. Right? First, after receiving God's word, the people obey. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, here it is, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. God's word came in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, through Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua, charging this spiritually unhealthy people to repent and obey. And amazingly, they do. God's word proves powerful to show them the waywardness of their sin, the wickedness of neglecting God's house while they were busy with their own. God's word drove them to recognize God is speaking to us through Haggai. And so we better listen. You know, we don't often see this sort of response to a prophetic message. It's really refreshing. It's also a necessary reminder that this is what the word of God can do in the people of God. Yield the Lord's ways. Bring about repentance and obedience. But not just obedience, also the fear of the Lord. Right back to verse 12. And the people feared the Lord. Right, the people, let's remember, stopped the rebuild in the first place because they inappropriately feared their enemies who were threatening them. We read in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, which is speaking of exactly that. That verse says, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They didn't obey God because they were afraid of their enemies. But now the Lord's word has corrected their course, and they appropriately fear the Lord, and they obey. And this fear, it's not a debilitating sort of terror. It's an awestruck reverence. It's a submissive trust in God because they have been reminded who God is. Right? A biblical fear of God is like putting on a pair of spiritual glasses. Right? You're seeing everything blurry. Priorities are all like out of sight. But in fearing God, we're finally seeing God clearly for who he is so that we can respond appropriately. God is God. And if God has said it in fearful reverence, I better obey it. And I won't be moved off course by the fear of man instead. Friends, do we have that sort of posture towards the Lord? Well, here's the thing. The more we study and sit under the ministry of the Word of God, through which God reveals more of himself to us, the more the Lord matures the fearful reverence of him in us, and then the more fearful obedience flows out of us. Notice also how from verse 1 on, God is referred to as the Lord or the Lord of hosts. But after the people obey in verse 12, the language changes to the Lord their God, and the Lord of hosts their God. And also, the people the Lord referred to as these people in verse 2 are now referred to as the remnant of the people, verse 12 and 14. You see, after God moves the people to obey through his word, the language is much more personal and intimate, right? The Lord is their God. They aren't these people. They are his remnant. What conclusions do we draw there? Not that the Lord only loves you if you earn it, but that the people are finally living like they're God's covenant people. They're finally showing themselves to be the remnant. They're finally showing that the Lord is their God, right? They're no longer apathetic and disinterested, inactive. They're no longer delaying obedience. They're no longer satisfied with their sin. They're no longer living with these upside down priorities, living for themselves, neglecting God. They've been healed. They've been corrected. They're now living in wonderful submission to God, fearfully abiding by his word in faith, trusting that God's word really does deserve and warrant their faithfulness. And that's what God's people do. And this is how the revitalization of the Lord's people happens. When Christians, gripped by the word of God, show themselves to be Christians by fearing the Lord and obeying his word by faith. One writer puts it like this. He says, quote, "The word of God is his chosen instrument of renewal, in which the key human factor is obedience, and the key divine factor an energizing work of God making that obedience possible." In other words, God uses the word to renew his people and to move us to walk with him. This is what God's word does in us, right? It's like what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 in our study of Hebrews. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word slices through us with divine truth. God's word exposes what's really in there. God's word then teaches and reproves and corrects and trains and equips so that we might be spiritually healthy, faithful, fruitful Christians. And there's an important encouragement here for us. This charge for the remnant to rebuild the Lord's temple has a new covenant application for Christians in obedience to God to build up God's kingdom, to build up his church, and that happens primarily through the word. Right? We recognize that God has spoken to us. He has preserved his word in the scriptures, and what we hold in our hands is no less the voice of the living God than the message Haggai declared. And friends, if you have any doubts regarding the power and the effectiveness of God's word to renew his people in the Lord's ways, we don't need to look any further than our own local church. Some of you may not even be aware of this, but not long ago, relatively speaking, this church lost her longtime pastor and then went through a very difficult 2-year interim period. But the folks who were used of the Lord here in that time to hold this place up never compromised on the word of God. And through ups and downs, they never got watery with the word. They wouldn't budge. We want the word preached. We want the gospel proclaimed. And over time, as an imperfect church, and we've certainly made missteps, I know I have, but one thing I think we've done by God's grace relatively well is we've clung to the word. And God has been gracious to us, and the Lord has been growing us into a biblically healthy church. Praise God, right? He gets the glory, but he uses the word, the ministry of the word. And so looking ahead, we don't now change course and start relying on worldly wisdom, cultural ideas, savvy business techniques, innovative entertainment strategies to strengthen the church. This commitment to fear God and to submit to his word must always be central as we're striving in greater and greater spiritual health. And so corporately, though we'll always be an imperfect church this side of heaven, we're going to do our very best to tune our hearts to the word of God, to keep the word central as we gather and worship. You'll notice we include elements in corporate worship that are only explicitly commanded in Scripture. And so when we gather, we're doing nothing fancy. We're doing nothing novel or innovative. We sing the word. We pray the word. We read the word. We preach the word. We see the word as we practice the ordinances. And in so doing, we are trusting that as we worship according to the word, God is going to convict us and reprove, and shape, and train, and encourage, and equip, and strengthen, and sanctify, and renew us with greater and greater spiritual health. A good, healthy church is going to be a word-driven church. Likewise, a good, healthy Christian is going to be a word-driven Christian. Now, I don't mean to guilt trip anybody about reading the Bible more. But do you at least see the stakes connected to neglecting or marginalizing the ministry of God's word in your own life? Children who may be with us, I just want to encourage you as your pastor. As soon as you learn to read, get into the habit of reading the Bible every day. God is going to bless your heart. Friends, if you're here and you're professing to be a Christian, but you are not living like a Christian, recognize that the Bible is God speaking his truth to you. And if there are areas where your life is out of sync with his word, you just got to know God would have you submit yourself to his word. Repent of your sin, obey with the awestruck, reverent fear of the holy God governing your heart, if you want to be a spiritually healthy person. And one of the great blessings of being a member of a local church is that the commitment of membership brings with it the reality that none of us are alone in that. Right? We have brothers and sisters regularly praying for us, regularly encouraging us. Our lives are overlapping. We're in each other's lives. We're holding one another accountable to walk with God. And so members, let's be diligent with the other members. But also, you just got to know, if you're a member and you are struggling today, do not hesitate to reach out to the other members and ask for help. I just need help following Christ. I'm discouraged. Reach out. That's what the membership is all about. And when two members get together to help each other, you know where it all begins? With the word. We're going to pray for each other. Then we're going to open our Bibles. Let's read the Bible. Let's memorize some scripture together. Let's apply the scriptures to one another's lives. Let's help each other. And as we do, we are trusting over time the Lord is going to renew us. And so as the Lord renews us, the Lord's word yields the Lord's ways. Second, encouragement. As the Lord renews us, the Lord's messenger declares the Lord's message. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Right, Haggai comes again. He's bearing the Lord's message. And this time, Haggai is referred to as the Lord's messenger. So we have a messenger, and that messenger has a message. Right, let's talk about the messenger. Haggai is a prophet. In this time of redemptive history, God would reveal his truth to specific people called prophets. They would receive a divine revelation from God. They would then communicate that revelation to God's people according to God's will. Prophets were sort of like God's mouthpieces. Haggai, as a messenger prophet, he's kind of like a spiritual mailman. He didn't create the mail. He's not even the one sending the mail. He's just the guy delivering the mail, right? It's God's word. It's not his. God is sending it, not him. He's just communicating what God is sending. And a good messenger just delivers the Lord's mail. Even, and this is important, even if the message goes against the grain of what the people are doing and what the people actually want to hear, which was the case here in Haggai. Even then, a good messenger is just going to deliver the Lord's mail. A bad messenger is going to tweak it, change it, scrap it all together, deliver his own message or some sort of distorted message. Haggai, however, is a good messenger. He's delivering the Lord's mail. And this particular message is a really, really encouraging one. Here's the message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Again, the focus is on the message, right, on the word of God. And this is a precious promise from God to his people that shows up time and time again in Scripture, and it's confirming God's presence with them. And friends, I think we probably know this personally if we have any time at all walking with the Lord, that these simple words from God to us, I am with you, those words are mighty to lift a soul out of the deepest, darkest places, aren't they? Because those words are a message of grace. This sinful people did not deserve God's presence. They're a sinful people. That was evidenced clearly for 16 years. They'd been selfish, inactive, neglecting God. But our God is merciful. He is long-suffering. He abounds in steadfast love. And when they repent and obey, he is so forgiving and so faithful to go with them as they press on in his work. They're his people. And as the Lord moves all things towards his saving ends, he's gracious with them and he blesses them with his presence. This is a message of grace. It's also a message of consolation. Just try to imagine what comforting words these would have been for the people to receive. Imagine the questions that were swirling around in their minds. Man, we've been really apathetic and disobedient. Is the Lord still on our side? Did I lose his favor? It's been a long time. Is the Lord still with us? Are we on our own? Rebuilding this temple, that's a daunting task. Can we really get through this? We know questions like that, on and on, the questions. But then the Lord's messenger declares the Lord's message, and when God's word lands before God's people, and God's people bend their knees and fearfully obey, the Lord is so pleased and so quick to confirm, I am with you. I'm on your side. You may feel lonely, but you are not alone. You may feel daunted, but you have me. So take heart. What good, gracious, consoling news this is from God. And friends, the Lord so often renews his people through faithful messengers delivering the Lord's gracious, consoling, good news message. See, while modern day preachers and pastors are not prophets, we're not prophets in the sense that preachers are receiving some sort of personal revelation from God outside of the Bible and then preaching that, right? Preachers are not prophets in that way, but preachers are sort of like spiritual mailmen in the sense that all we're doing is taking what God has already revealed in the Bible and we are delivering that. And a good pastor will deliver the Lord's mail and not his own. But not just pastors, right? As Christians, we deliver God's message to each other as we disciple one another. And then we go out into the world representing Christ and we deliver the good news God has given us. And the central message of the Bible is the gracious and consoling gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we cannot look past this news. This good news is that when we were all sinners before a holy God, think about this. Personalize this. Don't let your mind drift away now because this news may be familiar. When we were separated from God, when we were condemned to justly receive his judgment, God came. Emmanuel, God with us. And he made himself present with us in order to save us from our sin when we could not save ourselves. And so Jesus came in flesh and he lived in perfect righteous obedience when all we could do was sin. And as our sinless representative, Jesus stepped in and took the punishment that we deserved. He did so that our sins might be atoned and we might be pardoned. And so Jesus died in our place. His body was broken. His blood was shed on a cross. But he conquered sin and death. He resurrected to life only to take up his rightful place at the Father's right hand in glory. And Jesus did this so that when God by grace would draw a sinner to Jesus, and that sinner repents of sin and trusts Christ in the sufficiency of his work alone in faith, well, God would count our penalty paid by Christ. And he would credit our accounts with Jesus' righteousness. And he would declare us forgiven and free and reconciled to enjoy a relationship with God wherein the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we are adopted into his family and we are grafted into Christ and we are united to God through Jesus and we have him and he has us and we are his. And we have him. We have him now and we have him into eternity. That is the gospel. And friends, if you're not a Christian, it's this gracious mail from God. And only this mail that God uses to bring your soul comfort in the face of your sin. Because naturally, like us all, you are outside of Christ. And I know that is hard to hear. But the most loving thing we could ever do is tell you the truth. Like us all outside of Christ, you are a sinner bound for judgment, and that is not unfair. That is God's holy justice. And you need spiritual renewal. And wonderfully, God, through faith by grace in Jesus, can make you reborn to new life with God. And so, friend, would you think about that seriously today? And turn to Jesus and repent of your sin and trust him in faith that you might be saved? To know God with you. And Christians, this gospel that we preach week after week is not just the message that God uses to renew us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. It is also the message that God uses to keep us strengthened, steadied, comforted, and consoled as Christians. And we still need this gospel. Brothers and sisters, as I look out over the crowd today, I'm well aware some here may be discouraged. Some may be feeling spiritually low. Maybe some of you are feeling depressed. Maybe it just feels like God's a million miles away from you. Maybe being a Christian has been this wrestling match in which you feel pulled between trying to be good enough and yet continually falling short. Maybe sin has been running rampant in your life. Maybe doubts are filling your mind and you are questioning the Lord's presence. Maybe you feel lonely and you're wondering if God is still with you. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by God's charge to go out into the world and to make disciples. Well, it's in those moments especially when we must again and again turn to the gospel message of God, which is powerful to lift our souls out of the deepest, darkest places and wash us in the consoling grace of God. Christians need the gospel because the Christian path is a hard and a narrow one. And yet we know we need not look any further than the cross of Christ, where the Son of God hung in our place, and know again and again that our God loves us, that our God is with us, that He will never forsake us, to know that in perfect sovereign providence, our God governs all things for His glory and for our good. He makes no mistakes. He knows our needs. His eyes are on us. His hands are around us. And the gospel is the message from God's mouth to your heart, O child of God, declaring that the Lord deeply loves you and is with you. And so time and time again, go back to the well of the gospel, that the good news of Jesus might put some wind in your sails and strength in your legs, that it might steady your heart, that it might comfort your soul with the grace of God toward us and the presence of God with us. And what a delight when a messenger, a mere messenger, a pastor, gets to preach that good news to a weary people. And what a privilege when a Christian gets to proclaim that good news to a lost world or another needy Christian. And as we do, as the Lord's messengers declare the Lord's message, God renews His people. So as the Lord renews us, the Lord's word yields the Lord's ways. The Lord's messenger declares the Lord's message. Third, the Lord's Spirit stirs up the Lord's people. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So the Lord's messenger preached the Lord's message, and the word of God renews the people with fearful obedience. But now we get a glimpse of what the Lord's been doing under the surface. He was stirring the spirits of His people. Right, this phrase, stirred up, I don't know what you think of when you hear that. It immediately evokes this image for me of a stagnant pond. Right, just think of a pond, there's just no movement, kind of gross, collecting scum and muck, cultivating all kinds of unhealthy things. But then it's stirred up, right? A current is introduced, and the sediment is mixed around, and the scum is broken, and the water's moving. The Hebrew word here that's translated as stirred up might sometimes function like that, but the root of the word that is represented here can also mean something like awaken, like someone is sleeping and you shake them awake. And the Lord, through Haggai, is clear. He has been faithful to stir up and awaken His stagnant, slumbering people. That's what God's been doing. Right, we saw in Ezra 1:1, it's recorded that the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus, the Persian king, to send the Jews back to begin with, to rebuild the temple. And now He's stirring the people again to actually finish the work. He's changing their attitudes, their willingness, their affections. He's giving them drive and godly conviction. He's stirring around the stagnant waters of their hearts. He's providing current and movement and life. He's shaking awake their sleepy faith. A few observations regarding the Lord stirring the people. First, in this case, this stirring happens from the leadership on down. At least that's what it seems like. Right? We know that in chapter 1, verse 1, Haggai's message came to the governor and the high priest, right? Joshua and Zerubbabel. And here, verse 14 gives the impression that the Lord is stirring the people at large through the ministry of those leaders. Second, the Lord's stirring results in remarkable unity. Right? The text says the spirit of all the remnant of the people was stirred, all of them. And this is like every Christian's dream, right? Maybe you've encountered, maybe at some point you've even contributed to some sort of conflict in a church, and you know how painful and how messy that is. But this is so beautiful, right? As far as we can tell, no arguing, no conflicts, no church splits, one mind, one heart, one people going in one direction. We're all bought in, we're all sold out, we're all stirred by God for the Lord's mission together. The Lord stirred the people from the leadership on down, resulting in amazing unity of mission. And third, the Lord stirred their spirits by His Spirit. All of this renewal was the Lord's doing. And while the Holy Spirit isn't explicitly mentioned here, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Right? We do know that in the book of Zechariah, which is taking place contemporaneously to Haggai, in the midst of encouraging spiritual renewal among the people, Haggai 4:6 says that it'll come not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Right? By his Spirit. And here in Haggai, the Spirit is applying the proclaimed word, stirring and awakening the spirit of the people from the leadership on down to receive the word and obey with remarkable unity. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of work the Lord has been doing for us. What a joy it's been to be a member of this local church and see the Lord, by His Spirit and His Word and His Gospel, and faithful Christians obeying God, growing this into a healthy local body. God is doing it. He gets the glory. But we get to experience it. Because God, by His Spirit, has stirred us with His Word to obey His Word. This is the kind of work, however, we must continue to ardently pray that God continues doing here. And so I just want to put this charge before all of you. Please work into your normal prayer life prayers like, Father, please send your Spirit to stir our hearts. Give us unity of mind and mission. Stir us to obey you and love you and serve you together. Help us to know the goodness of it. So as we value the leadership structures that God has placed in the Bible, please be praying for the elders and the pastors of the church. Pray that we would love the Lord and we would be godly men who are close to God. Pray that we would be discerning and wise, that we would understand how to live out God's word. And though we are finite, fallen, fallible people, that the Lord would stir and use us to bless this flock and lead this church well, that our pastoring might be used of the Lord to stir the whole flock to walk with God. And please pray that the congregation would have wisdom and affirming and recognizing other elders the Lord may be raising up. That we would not accept anyone but a faithful, godly, qualified elder. And please pray that the Lord would raise up faithful, godly, qualified elders, more and more of them, gifts to this congregation to bless this flock. And please pray for the Lord to stir all the members, that our church would know the joy of incredible unity. That though we may all have our own preferences here and there, and surely that will be the case, we would all with one heart, one mind, one direction be stirred to the one mission of serving and worshiping God as a biblically healthy church as the Lord continues to renew us. And so as the Lord renews us, the Lord's word yields the Lord's ways. The Lord's messenger declares the Lord's message. The Lord's Spirit stirs up the Lord's people, and here's the end result of it all. the Lord's people step into the Lord's work. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Here it is. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Remember, chapter 1 began with this dating. The first prophecy came on August 29th, 520 BC. This is coming 23 days later, September 21st, 520 BC. The people moved by the Lord's word, encouraged by the Lord's messenger, stirred by the Lord's spirit, came and resumed work on the Lord's house. As a renewed people, they didn't just sit around with their hearts warmed by God. Their hands actively got busy serving God. They left their paneled houses. They went up into the hills. They got the wood they needed, as verse 8 told them to do, and they started rebuilding the temple. And brothers and sisters, this is where the Lord's work of renewal leads, to God's people being changed by God from the inside out to go serve God. And so as God renews us, we want him to shape us into a people who from the inside out go and love serving God. Right? We want him to make us happy Christians who are delighted to use our time and our talents and our energy and our effort and our gifts to no longer serve ourselves, but to serve Jesus because he's our Redeemer and our King. For Christ's glory, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, there are many, many ways we could get busy serving God by doing the word and working on God's new covenant house, the church, with renewed hearts. Many ways. I'll give you a couple of examples. We could labor to cultivate a culture of discipling and evangelism in our local church. Right? This culture we pray for. Where because we're Christians, it's just going to be a normal part of our daily lives to be helping other Christians walk with the Lord. And it's just going to be a normal part of our daily lives for us to be delivering and proclaiming the gospel message to those who God has placed in our lives who are far from Jesus. We can also prioritize the Lord's Day, taking seriously the unbelievably important Christian ministry of showing up and being a participant, right? Treating corporate worship as a non-negotiable commitment, as Hebrews 10 directs us, not some sort of marginal thing that is like the first thing that gets squeezed out when other things land on our calendar. It's a non-negotiable commitment. And then when we're here together, we are singing with joy, and we're participating and receiving the word and praying and seeking to please God with our worship as we encourage other people and as God sanctifies us. We can also not remain on the fringes, but become devoted members of local churches, committing to life together and the mission of God with other Christians as God intends. And if it be not this local church, maybe another local church. We have a membership class coming up. We'd love to share more with you about that. Please, you're all invited. We could practice Christian hospitality, stewarding our homes and our things and our lives, which are really the Lord's to begin with, to warmly bless others. And in so doing, we are displaying the loving hospitality of God towards sinners. Personally, we could prioritize having spiritually rich devotional time with God in prayer and Bible study. We can strive for faithful marriages and godly homes where the word of God soaks through our parenting and our families, and the glory of Christ is the central aim of our lives. We can labor to ensure that our faith is not being compartmentalized. That I'm like a great Christian on Sunday mornings and when I'm with church people, but when I'm at work, when I'm at school, throughout the rest of the week, my faith really isn't all that central. It can work against that. We can study the person and the attributes of God in the Bible so that the fear of God results in us making wise life decisions. We can daily make it a discipline to rejoice in the gospel message of God, that we would not be discouraged from persevering in faith. Right? The list goes on and on. In what ways have you been lackadaisical regarding your spiritual health? In what ways might you need spiritual renewal? As we consider the renewal of our spiritual health, let's look to Jesus. Let's consider the work of the Lord. He's a God who delights in renewing us through His word, His messengers, His gospel, and His spirit. And then let's step into His work. Join me as we pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And we pray that You would renew us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please, I'd like to invite you please to stand. Praise team, please come forward as we close with a song.